You are our glory and joy. You are our glory and joy. The sermon title for today is pulled straight out of verse 20 of chapter 2, which says, indeed, you are our glory and joy. And I've got a question for you about that. Think before you answer. Who is the you in that sentence? You are our glory and joy. Who is the you in that sentence? Who do you think would be the glory and joy of the Apostle Paul? Well, my guess, if I didn't already know, is that it would be Jesus, right? Like if this was a psalm or a prayer, Jesus, you are our glory and joy. I could imagine the worship team getting up here and singing that. Jesus, you are our glory and joy. And of course, that's true. In fact, Paul says elsewhere that he glories in nothing except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the you in verse 20 and in our sermon title is not Jesus. It's the brothers and sisters of the church of the Thessalonians. The church family that Paul has had to leave behind after planting the church in Acts chapter 17. It is those precious people that Paul calls his glory and his joy. This whole passage is full of emotion. Did you hear it when Keegan was reading to us? Paul cares so deeply about these people, and it just gushes out of just about every verse. Remember last time Paul said, we loved you so much, you had become dear to us. He was only there a few months, but these precious people of Thessalonica had been imprinted upon the apostle's heart. If you remember, Paul said that he was kind of like a mother and kind of like a father to these folks, spiritually speaking. Paul was gentle and caring and committed like a nursing mother would be, and he was strong and firm and instructive like a loving father would. And here he's kind of like these parents of our graduates today who are saying to their kids, you are our pride and joy. Kelsey, Douglas, Kaylee, your parents are saying, you are our pride and joy. And the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica, you are our pride and joy. You are our glory and our joy. Paul cares so much. But they might not think so, because he's not there. Paul has had to go away, remember? And he's not come back. And we said last time that there might have been some people who were saying that Paul didn't care about them and had abandoned them and taken off with their money. Well, Paul showed in chapter 2 that he wasn't scamming them when he was with them. He hadn't even received money from them. He was not a burden to them, even though he could have been. He was a little baby. Remember that? And here he assures them that he wasn't deserting them either, even in his absence. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 17, and what he calls them, brothers and sisters. Don't miss how deeply Paul cares about his spiritual siblings. You know, some people think that the Apostle Paul was emotionally cold. Have you ever heard that? Paul's kind of cold. I think that's because he uses logic a lot and careful reasoning. But Paul is the furthest thing from emotionally cold. He is sizzling with emotion. And here it is. It's almost embarrassing affection. Look at verse 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. Do you hear it? Do you hear all the emotion? Paul was torn up about being torn away from the Thessalonians. The Greek word translated torn away in the NIV in verse 17 is the word from which we get orphaned. Some of your versions actually have the word orphaned there. Paul felt orphaned from them because he had to leave town. In this book so far, he's called himself a brother, a mother, a father, a little baby, and now here he calls himself an orphan. Not that they're orphans, though they might have felt like it with their spiritual mother and father gone. but that he was an orphan, missing them so much and feeling alone. My wife is away right now visiting her family out west. I feel orphaned. And it's not because anybody has done anything wrong. I almost thought I'd get up this morning and say, my wife and I are separated, but I didn't want anybody to get the wrong idea. But we are right now. She's far away in person, not in heart. Paul says he was torn away in person, not in heart. Just like my wife is and I are, we're separated by 2,000 miles. And we both have an intense longing to be together again. That's how Paul felt about the Thessalonians. Paul loved them. Do you feel it? And he tried again and again to get back to be with them. But, Paul says, Satan stopped us. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that means. I don't know what happened that was Satan blocking Paul's path to return to Thessalonica. I can come up with some guesses, but that's all they would be, guesses. And I don't know how Paul knew that it was Satan that was blocking them. Perhaps divine revelation. But we do know that Satan can get in our way. Amen? Remember a few weeks ago we read in Daniel chapter 10 about how the prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked the shining messenger of God until Michael came and assisted him. So of course, mere mortals like you and me can be hindered by Satan for a time. And that's frustrating. Paul was frustrated. He longed to be back with these precious people, but for the time being, Satan stood in his way. Now of course, Satan is not all-powerful like the Lord is. So the Lord obviously had to have his own reasons for allowing Satan to stop them at that point. And Paul knew that. But that didn't make it easy. Paul's heart was over there with them. Why? Because they were his glory and joy. See his rhetorical question in verse 19. For what is our hope? Our joy. Or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed. You are our glory and joy. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Amen? Paul knew that. Paul taught it. He talks about the return of Jesus Christ at least once in every chapter in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're going to hear this again and again and again. And Paul says that when Jesus comes, these people will be his hope. These people will be his joy. These people will be his crown of glory. What does that mean? He can't mean that he puts his hope in them, or that he finds his ultimate joy in them, or that they are the ultimate source of his glory. Paul does not worship the Thessalonians. He worships Jesus alone. But because he loves these people, he has told them about Jesus, and they have come to believe in Jesus, and he has labored among them and served them and brought them along. So that one day, when Jesus returns, Paul will get to enjoy Jesus with them. And he will get to present them to Jesus as his offering. And he will be rewarded with them. They will be, in some way, his crown. Now the crown there is not a big, heavy, metallic thing. You know, like a gold crown, like we might think. This is more like the wreath that's placed on the head of an Olympic medalist in ancient Greece. These people are a prize. Not that Paul has won them through his own effort in which he can be sinfully proud, but they are a reward for his faithful love for him nonetheless. As he says, here Jesus, these people are for you. Jesus says, here Paul, these people are for you. They are part of God, of Paul's glorying in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. How encouraging. That must have been so encouraging for the Thessalonians to read, right? It's the opposite of being abandoned. They were rejoiced in. They were not just on his mind, but they were the anticipation of Paul's greatest joy and glory on the day of Christ Jesus. Has anyone ever said something like this to you? Can you imagine getting a letter that says, "You are our hope. You are our joy. You are our crown of rejoicing." Well, I'm saying it to you today, Lance Free Church, you are my glory and my joy. When Jesus returns, I want to be able to say, these people here, oh, they're my glory and joy. They're my hope, my joy, my crown of glory. I love them in 2025 for Jesus' sake, and I'll love them forever as I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me flip it around. Have you ever said this to someone else? Who is your glory and joy? Who have you loved and labored for Jesus' sake? Who have you loved so much that you've delighted to share the gospel with them and your life as well? Because that's what it's all about, friends. That's what it's all about. At our elders' meeting on Thursday night, we talked about this as your church elders. We asked, who are the people in our lives that we are striving to make disciples of right now? Who do you have in mind? Like when I say, you are our glory and our joy, who do you put in the you? Certainly you put in Jesus and glory in him alone. But in Jesus, what people do you want to be in Jesus with you forever and ever as the crown? What are you doing about it? Today I have 3 points of application that I hope capture the flow of this passage. And here's the first one. Because you are our glory and joy, we really want you to be encouraged in your faith. In fact, we want people to have eternal encouragement, right? That's our theme for 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Eternal encouragement. See what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1. So, our glory and joy, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. I love how Paul says that he could not stand it any longer. Paul felt like he was just going to burst if he didn't find out how this church was doing. And it was worth being orphaned some more. He sent his son in the faith, Timothy, on a mission to Thessalonica. Apparently, Satan could not stop Timothy from getting there the way he could Paul, or at least that was the hope. Paul calls Timothy our brother, which is, again, a strong word of affection and connection and commendation. But he also calls him, catch this, did you notice it? God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ. Huh, wow, what a name that is. Not Paul's fellow worker, though he is, but God's fellow worker. What an honor to have that title attached to your name. And you know, you and I, If we're doing what God has told us to do with him doing it through us, we can call ourselves that too. Put that on your business card. God's fellow worker. The only way that we can truly, that someone can truly be our glory and joy is if God is doing that work through us. The only way our glorying or boasting or rejoicing in someone else can be legitimate is if we are loving them with the strength that God provides. And that's what young Timothy was doing. Tim was sent back to Thessalonica to, notice verse 2, strengthen and encourage you in your faith. There's our word, right? Encourage. Paul really, really wanted them to be encouraged. Do you want that for the people in your life? Paul was willing to be left alone in Athens to make sure that these precious people had what they needed. What are you and I willing to give up so that the people in our lives are strengthened in and encouraged in their faith? Are we willing to give up our time? Are we willing to give up our money? Are we willing to give up our attention? Are we willing to give up our favorite people? Paul loved Timothy. I'm sure it was hard to let him go. Paul hated to be alone. You notice that about Paul. He loved to have a team around him. He loved to have people that he was connected with, and he longed for them when they were away. But these folks in Thessalonica were important to Paul too. They were his glory and his joy, and so they were worth sending off Timothy to strengthen and encourage them in their faith, because their faith was going to be shaken. He says, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. Paul says that he knew, and he had told them so that they knew, that persecution was inevitable. Our Lord Jesus said, in this world, you might have trouble. Is that how he said it? In this world, you will have trouble. It's not optional. We should not be surprised when the hard times come, because we don't believe in a prosperity gospel that says that faithful Christians are always healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and never under attack. Anybody says that to you, don't listen. No, faithful Christians expect to be attacked. We're destined for it, just like Jesus was. If we're under attack, that doesn't mean we're doing it wrong. In fact, it probably means we're doing something right. But even when we know it's coming, that doesn't make it easy. It doesn't mean it doesn't shake us. And so that's why we need encouragement. That's why we need strengthening. Because the hard times are sure to come. Raise your hand if you need encouragement. Right? Some of you are lying. Right? You just don't want to raise your hand. I understand. So many of you raise your hand. Did you notice how many raise your hand? That means the people around you need encouragement. Guess what that means you need to do? You need to encourage the people around you. Who have you been encouraging? Have you sent a note of encouragement in the last week? A text, a message, a card, a snap, a letter? Have you made a phone call to that person or those persons, those people whom you want to say, you are my glory and my joy? You really want to encourage them in their faith. Paul was so worried about these Thessalonians. I almost wonder if he was too worried about them. But I appreciate his honesty, because I often feel the same way. Look at verse 5. For this reason, the expected unsettling persecution, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid. He's afraid. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Now notice again, Paul was just about to burst with concern for them. Like, just inside of him, he just, I can't wait any longer. And so he sends off Timothy. Find out, are they still believers back there in Thessalonica? Or have we planted the seed of the gospel and it's withered on the vine? See, the absolute worst thing that Paul could imagine was not that the church of the Thessalonians would be martyred. Not that the church had been attacked or even killed for their faith. Not that he would want that. But that's not the worst case scenario for Paul. The absolute worst thing that Paul could imagine was that the church had been attacked and then had given up the faith. That they had made shipwreck of their faith and walked away from trusting in and following Jesus. Paul was afraid that Satan had gotten to that church and that the church was no more, because they'd become unbelievers. But praise God, they were okay. Look at verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories for us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. There's our word again, right? Point number 2. Because you are our glory and joy, we are really encouraged by your faith. Do you feel this? In verse 5, I feel like Paul is holding his breath while Timothy's away. And then in verse 6, I hear this great big sigh of relief. Oh, good news. They have faith and they have love. In fact, it uses that same word that we translate normally as gospel, as good news. Timothy brings the good news, the gospel, that the Thessalonians are still walking with Jesus. They still love Jesus. Yes, the persecution has come, but it has not stopped them. Just like Daniel, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have not backed down. And just as Paul and his team still loved them, they still loved Paul and his team. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. And that was so encouraging for Paul. Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. There, that word means comforted, strengthened, consoled. You see, here's the principle. He wanted to encourage them, and in the process, he was encouraged. So you want to be encouraged? Find somebody to encourage. Look out for them, and it'll come back. It'll be so encouraging for you. Have you experienced this? Have you been worried about somebody and their relationship with Jesus, and then you find out they're living for him? What a great relief that is. Especially if you were their spiritual parent in some way. Yesterday, Keith was talking about the men's breakfast he and John Forsey put together for us. There was a special speaker at the men's breakfast talking to the men and the boys. Keith and John had asked Peter Mitchell if he would share his testimony, his story of faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter told me he agreed right when he was asked. He was like, "Ooh, okay, I'll do my best." And this parent was so encouraged to hear him speak. "Peter, you are our glory and our joy." That's true for you too, Isaac. "I was so encouraged to hear about your time of growing as a submissive disciple of Jesus this last year in Capenray Hall in England. Isaac, you are our glory and joy." And that's true for everyone here who is walking with Jesus by faith and full of love. Do you want to encourage the people who have taught you the gospel? Then keep believing it. Keep living it. Look at verse 8. "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." Paul says, this is living. Knowing my disciples are standing firm makes me feel alive. Praise God. Kelsey, Kaylee, Douglas, do you want to really encourage your parents and your church family? Then keep walking with Jesus and growing in your own faith. Dig into your Bible. Go deeper in prayer. Commit to your church. If you go off to college, get involved in a campus ministry. Join a small group Bible study. Take part in a local church near campus on Sunday mornings. Some people, when they graduate from school, graduate from church. No, don't do that. Make church your own. Doesn't have to be this church. Pick a good, faithful church and give yourself to it and get it from them. Don't go now because you have to. Go because you can. And you will give great joy and encouragement to your parents and to your spiritual parents, those who have discipled you along the way. We are really encouraged by your faith. Paul just can't get over how encouraging it is, right? This is really living, he says. And then look what he says in verse 9. "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" Paul loves them so much, and he's so thankful for all the joy they bring him just by being faithful to Jesus. Has anyone ever said this to you? "How can we thank God enough for you?" Put your name in there. "How can we thank God enough for..." "In return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of..." Put your name in there. Has anyone ever said that to you? Let me say it to you right now. How can we thank God enough for Lance Free Church? "In return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you." Now let me turn it around. Have you ever said this to someone else? Notice that he thanks God for their faith, not them. He isn't flattering them or buttering them up. He's genuinely glad that they bring him joy in God's presence just by being faithful to Jesus. You are our glory and joy. And therefore, point number three and last, we really pray that God supplies anything lacking in your faith. Look at verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Just because Paul got good news from Timothy about this church doesn't mean that he is going to stop praying for them. No, he's going to pray for them all the more and more. He says night and day, that's all the time, as far as I can tell. He prays most earnestly or unreservedly. The Greek word there is hyperekperisu, which we often translate exceedingly abundantly. It's that word I've illustrated before by pouring water all over the stage. Some of you will remember that. One scholar I read this week says that it might be captured best by flat out. We pray flat out at a dead run that we would get to be with you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. What does that mean? Supply what is, what's lacking? I don't think that he means their faith is defective. He means that they are still needy and that there are still things that they need to learn and hear about. Paul got pulled away before they heard all of the teaching that he wanted to give to them. We'll see in chapter 4 that they didn't know some important things yet about the resurrection and the return of Christ. There are always some things lacking in our faith that need to be shored up. We're never at 100%. We always need topped off. Sometimes our spiritual batteries are at 1%, right? And the screen is dimming and we need to get plugged back in and recharged before we run all the way out. What is lacking in your faith? What needs to be supplied? Paul prays and really prays and prays some more that the Lord would supply anything that was lacking in the Thessalonians' faith. So I think that's a word for the parents of our graduates today. Don't stop praying for your kids. Don't stop praying that the Lord would supply anything that is lacking in their faith. Even if they're doing well right now, don't stop. The Thessalonians were doing well, but that didn't stop Paul from giving thanks and then praying night and day for them to have what they needed spiritually. And how much more should we pray if we have a wayward child? To be our glory and joy, we have to pray for the Lord to get them back on track because we can't do it for them. We can't make them. That's between them and the Lord. But we can pray and pray and pray some more and pray until we die or until the Lord returns. Paul prays so much for these people that he can't help but break out in prayer right here in the letter. Look at verse 11. He prays, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you." He's praying that Satan would be stopped from stopping them. Father, clear the way. Lord Jesus, clear the way. Knock Satan off the path so that we can get together with the Thessalonians once again and teach them what they need to know and encourage them as they encourage us. And see what he prays in verses 12 and 13. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Paul's really praying that the Lord supplies anything that is lacking in their faith. And he basically prays for two big things. And with this we close. Overflowing love and full holiness as they get ready for Jesus' return. In verse 12, he prays for love. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Increase and then overflow. I love that. And that word for overflow is the same root word as that word for how exceedingly abundantly he prays for them. That kind of increase so much that it just bubbles over. What a great thing to pray for. Let's pray this for our children and for our whole church family. That we would have love inside of us that bubbles up and bubbles over. Paul prays that they would love each other like he loves them. And boy, does Paul love them, doesn't he? And he prays not just that they would love, but they would be holy. Verse 13 again, may he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes back with all his holy ones. Again, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Amen? And again, Paul knows that, and he wants the Thessalonians to be ready for that. How do you do that? How do you get ready for the Lord's return? Well, first we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. And then we grow in that faith and trust in obedience to his commands, growing more and more like Jesus as we do. It doesn't just happen. We have to have our hearts strengthened for it. We have to repent. We have to change. We'll see more about that in the next chapter, next week, chapter 4, as he tells the Thessalonians how to live. But we must grow in holiness, not in our own strength, but in the strength that God supplies to our hearts. Because one day soon, we will stand in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones, and we want to be ready. Ready and rejoicing. Rejoicing that we have really encouraged others in their faith, making whatever sacrifices are necessary so that those we love are strengthened and encouraged. Rejoicing and being really encouraged by their real faith, because that's really living when you know that your disciples are standing firm. And rejoicing that the Lord has supplied all that was lacking in their faith through our flat-out prayers for their love and holiness. Rejoicing that when he comes with his holy ones, presenting our disciples to Jesus, and being given our disciples back to us by Jesus as our crown, because they are our glory and joy in and for and because of Jesus Christ. Amen?